ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Did I say that, the tycoon said? I guess that goes to show how sick I really was. Yeah, that's how it goes. Don't, you know, our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And there are some godly vows, like I said, the marriage vow is a very important one. But our yes should be yes and our no should be no, and we should honor the Lord in all that we do. Look here in Judges 11 again. Look at verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karaman, which with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Here's the victory, guys. This is what God had promised them. God gave Jephthah and his men this great victory against the Ammonites. I think that's something that we always need to remember in these victories we have. It's not because of how great we are, or the plans we have, or the ideas that we're putting forth. It's God. You know, Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 through 4. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." I think that's so important for us to understand, because the battle before us is immense. I mean, look at the powers that we're fighting against in the physical realm, but understand, behind the scenes, it's a spiritual battle. And every day, we're on the verge of this battle. And it begins the moment we get up until the moment we go back to bed. The battle's on. And we can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength or the resources to win these battles. But God never tells us we're on our own. In fact, he tells us, don't have a heart attack over this, or heart faint, he said in Deuteronomy. Don't be afraid of it. You need to trust in me. Trust me. You need to look to me to be the strength of your life. And we don't have to wonder if God is going to accomplish this, because it says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm sure all of us have faced difficult situations, a battle, you might say. And have we ever felt alone? Like there was no one on your side, no one was with you? And I'm sure we have. But as a Christian, let me tell you this. We are never, never alone, because the Lord is always with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's on death row. Second time he's in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison right now. He's going to be put to death by Nero for his faith in Christ. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What happened there in Rome that no one stood by him? No Christians. I mean, I don't know what the church in Rome was, what was going on there. Maybe they were afraid. You know, Paul's in prison. If we associate with him, maybe we'll be put in prison too. But he says, all forsook me. And I love the heart of Paul. He says, don't bring a charge against him for that. Wow. I'd be like, Lord, come on, man. Smote him, right? Do something. No, don't bring a charge against him. Why? How could he say that? Because he said, the Lord stood with me. Ah! Doesn't that change everything? I mean, I love you guys dearly. I want the Lord by my side, okay? He's the best. I don't need anyone else. But what a joy it is to have other brothers and sisters surround you and encourage you in the battle. And I think Paul, he looked to the past to give him strength in this present situation. I mean, the Mamertine prison was just a hole in the ground. No bathrooms, no ventilation, one opening at the top, lots of prisoners in there. They weren't doing social distancing. It was bad. And yet Paul knew the Lord was with him. He looked at the past and said, you know, we'll see what happens here. But I really believe Paul knew he was going home. And that's what he pretty much told Timothy. In Romans 8:37, Paul said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, even in death, guys, the enemy doesn't win. We go home to be with the Lord. We don't lose anything. And we have to remember that. We are more than conquerors in the Lord. And we need to understand that. I'll give you a couple of verses to kind of show you this. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's working in us. He's making us into the men and women he wants us to be. And we go through difficult times. We have to trust in him and walk by faith. And when we don't, when we fail, he's still working in us, showing us so we can grow in him. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. That's an important perspective to have. And I think we all understand what it feels like to be weak, that we have no control over certain situations in our lives. And Paul says, when I'm like that, I'm strong because I'm resting in him and I'm trusting in him. And James tells us in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you kidding me? You know, you read that, you go, come on. But he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's working through all these things we're going through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As Paul said in Romans, we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And he also said we're all like sheep being led to the slaughter. And yet God is with us. And he'll see us through these things as he works and shapes us into, the men and women he wants us to be. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul had just gotten done there in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the sting of death being removed. It's not that we're not going to die, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The sting of death is gone. And God has given us the victory not over only over death, but victories in our daily lives if we would look to him and walk by faith. For Jephthah, I mean, think about his life and all the difficulty he faced as he was growing up. I mean, imagine being a kid and your half-brothers, your step-brothers, don't want to have anything to do with you. And then you grow up and they kick you out of the house. And not only them, but the elders of the city kick you out of the city. And yet, he let go of the rejection that his family had towards him. He let go of any bitterness that he might have had towards them. And God was able to use him mightily. And I wonder how many times God's not able to use us because we let bitterness and anger and past difficulties and family struggles get in the way. We have to be careful because the victory is found not by our might, but as we're empowered by the Spirit of God as we walk in obedience to Him. Those things that are holding us back, those things that are quenching the work of the Spirit in our lives, we have to give them to the Lord, because the fruit of the Spirit is not bitterness or anger. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is manifested in many different ways, with joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul tells us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Absolutely. Letting love flow from our lives and seeing what God can do, giving us the victories that each of us are going to face every single day. Some may be big, some may be small, but they're all battles we face. And we have to seek Him and ask Him to help us to walk accordingly. Look at verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Here are the consequences to our actions, and we see it with Jephthah. He made the vow that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So he's victorious against the people of Ammon. He returns home. God's given him this great victory, much joy. Now his daughter comes out of the house, the first thing he sees. Bittersweet victory. So is he going to offer her as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice? I mean, it seems like that's what he's saying. We'll deal with that in the next few verses here, but what about these vows? Again, we talked about the marriage vow, and when we don't keep it, there's consequences. And when I say that, I mean, there can be anger and bitterness between family and friends when the vow's not kept, hardships with children. And if we're not serious about this vow, why do we make it in the first place? You see, and I've said this before, love is more than a feeling. It's an act of your will. I'm not going to do this, but if I was to ask my wife, "Do you always feel that you love me totally, that you're never mad at me or upset with me about anything?" She's wearing a mask, so I can't see her face, which is a good thing, because I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But it's an act of her will. She's purposed in her heart to love me. And I have purpose in my heart to love her. And it's unconditional. If we base everything on feelings, this is a Hollywood type of love, basing it on feelings. Because don't feelings change? Absolutely. So you base it as an act of your will, as you made a vow before God. Jephthah was going to go through with this vow that he made to God, but again, consequences in keeping this vow, as we're going to see. Look at our last point here. Look at verse 36 in Judges chapter 11. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament or commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So again, the question is, did he offer his daughter as a human sacrifice, like it seems the text seems to say? And understand, in the pagan nations around them, this was a common for them to offer people as a sacrifice to their god. I don't think he did, and I'll show you why. You could agree or disagree with me on that, but I'll show you why I believe he didn't do that. First of all, Jephthah knew the word of God. Remember, he gave the history of the children of Israel to the Ammonites. So he knew the word of God. And in Leviticus 18:21, It says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In other words, you're not to sacrifice your descendants. Deuteronomy 12:31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Again, human sacrifice. God has not called for that. And I realize that doesn't prove my point, but this is what God's word says, and I want you to understand that first. And Jephthah knew God's word. And Jephthah's vow, again, is simple. You know, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace, the people of Ammon shall surely be the... when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I think we were told Jephthah was a spirit-filled man. That doesn't mean he can't stumble and fall. We all do. But the word "and" in verse 31 is "wow" in the Hebrew, W-A-W, and it can be translated or. And if that's the case, it changes the whole meaning. Listen to what this verse says. Whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I mean, it does change everything. If a person comes out, they're going to be dedicated unto the Lord to serve him. If an animal comes out, it would be offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. Adam Clark, a commentator, feels that that's the most accurate Hebrew translation. I will consecrate it to the Lord. I will offer it as a burnt offering. This is what he wrote. He said, if it be a thing fit for a burnt offering, it shall be made one. If fit for the service of God, it shall be consecrated to him. Here's the thing. If he was going to offer his daughter as a burnt offering, he'd have to take her to Shiloh and have a priest do it at the tabernacle. And obviously, I don't think a priest would do that. If he got wind of it, he would stop it. But I guess they could fall too. But I can't believe that a priest would do that. Could he have sacrificed her at one of the high places of the pagans? He could have. But Jephthah is listed as one of the men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think if he offered his daughter as a sacrifice, I don't think that would play out. I think as he saw his daughter come out, he recognized what this would cost him. His daughter was now going to spend the rest of her life in service to the Lord. What does it mean? She wasn't going to marry. She wasn't going to have any children. And that was a great sacrifice. Not only depriving her of children, but also of Jephthah of having grandchildren. Again, he had no other children. This was his only daughter. And if she was going to be killed, sacrifice as a human sacrifice, why would she bewail her virginity instead of her death, right? I think that's probably the bigger issue. I think she was willing to serve the Lord day and night, a life of sacrifice unto him. She was married to the Lord. In Exodus 38:8, we see women serving. We're told he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And I think they served there. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, the women gathered there to serve the Lord. We even see it in the New Testament in Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we see that women who were set apart for the tabernacle service and even in the New Testament in the temple. And that is what I believe is taking place with Jephthah's daughter, just serving the Lord. And for 2 months, verse 38 says, she bewailed her virginity. It's kind of a bizarre thing, right? Unless it wasn't a burnt sacrifice, it was a sacrifice of her life given to God that she was going to serve him. Verse 39 says he carried out his vow with which he had vowed. It never says that he killed her. And if he did, the daughters of Israel wouldn't really celebrate. That's probably a better translation of the word lament or commemorate, they celebrated this woman who dedicated her life to the Lord. So I don't think Jephthah had human sacrifice in mind, but that his daughter, who came out of his home first, was dedicated to the Lord. And that's our last point, a life surrendered to the Lord. I mean, I think for us, that's our heart's desire. Lord, I just want to be totally surrendered to you. I want to place my life on the altar of sacrifice, and I want you to use me to the fullest. Help me to get out of your way of what you want to do in my life. And isn't that really, I know it's my problem. I don't know if it's a problem for you, but I get in the way of what God wants to do. And I, Lord, help me not to. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, to become one with Jesus Christ, a person must be willing not only to give up sin, but also to surrender his whole way of looking at things. Being born again by the Spirit of God means that we must first be willing to let go before we can grasp something else. The first thing we must surrender is all of our pretense or deceit. What our Lord wants us to present to him is not our goodness, honesty, or our efforts to do better, but real solid sin. Actually, that is all he can take from us. And what he gives us in exchange for our sin is real solid righteousness. But we must surrender all pretense that we are anything and give up all our claims of even being worthy of God's consideration. Once we have done that, the Spirit of God will show us what we need to surrender next. Along each step of this process, we will have to give up our claims to our rights to ourselves. Are we willing to surrender our grasp on all that we possess, our desires, and everything else in our lives? Are we ready to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ? We will suffer a sharp, painful disillusionment before we fully surrender. When people really see themselves as the Lord sees them, it is not the terribly offensive sins of the flesh that shock them, but the awful nature of the pride of their own hearts opposing Jesus Christ. When they see themselves in the light of the Lord, the shame, horror, and desperate conviction hit home for them. If you're faced with the question of whether or not to surrender, make a determination to go on through the crisis, surrendering all that you have and all that you are to him, and God will then equip you to do all that he requires of you. That's really what Jephthah's daughter did, and I truly believe it's what we have to do, a life surrendered unto God. I mean, here was Jephthah. Here was a man spirit-filled. Did he blow it with a foolish vow? Yeah, he did. He didn't have to do that. He honored the vow, and he gave his daughter to the Lord. And the Lord, she consecrated her life to God all the days of her life. And I think that's our passion. Lord, help us to live in a way that would honor you all the days of our life. Jephthah, when you read his history, you wouldn't think that this would be a godly judge. I think he was. When we look at Samson, you're like, oh, here's a man who in the womb is consecrated to God. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Even his mom couldn't eat any grapes or drink any wine while she was pregnant with him. And here is this man of God. He had all the potential, but because he walked in the flesh, he didn't have all the victories. Here was a man of God who had all kinds of trouble early on in life, but didn't let that hold him back. He was taught the things of God as a young man, and it stuck with him. And he lived in the victory that God had given him. May we do the same. You know, we all come from backgrounds that were probably a mess. And God says, I'm going to use you. Not because you're so great, because he's so great. He uses us for his glory. And I'm so thankful. And I look at this woman, I can't wait to talk with her in heaven. What was that like? Giving your life totally over to God. Like, I know it's probably not one of the people you're going to want to talk to in heaven. But for me, I can't wait to see. There's so many people in the scriptures. It'll probably take me, well, it's eternity, so it doesn't matter. I'll have plenty of time to talk. And you know me, I like to talk, but I will wrap this up, guys. May we love the Lord God with all our hearts and minds and soul and strength. Just surrender totally to him and let him use us for the victories that he has. Oh, how awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of this man and his daughter. You know, we don't talk much about her, but here was a woman who was willing to dedicate her life totally to you. to let go some of those things of being married and having children and just totally surrendering to you and being used by you. Lord, help us to surrender totally to you. Each and every day we get up, here I am, Lord, use me. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your word. And we just pray, Father, for all of us here, those listening on the radio, the internet, touch their hearts, encourage them to take those steps in faith and see the victories that you want to give to each of them. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.